Tonight I would like to...
A few portions of Scripture, some in the Old Testament and some in the New. But especially in reference to Psalm 78, if you would turn over there at this time, I forgot to wire myself here. We're trying something new. Instead of the wireless mic, we're going to try the wire-filled mic. See if that's any better than the one that we've been using in the morning. Obedience and disobedience. And, of course, I'm thinking of it in reference, I suppose, to that which we hear so commonly called the generation gap. That there's such a vast gap between the children and parents, or the present generation and other generations that are older. And I think the Scriptures have a lot to say about it. And I think we could come maybe to understand a little better if we'd go by what the Scripture has to say about obedience and disobedience. Now, in Psalm 78, I'd like to use this as just the jumping-off point for some other Scriptures. But the big thing is for us to realize that times haven't changed too much. I know that everybody thinks they have, and I admit that this age is probably as wicked and terrible an age as there ever has been. Now, this isn't referring essentially to my young people here tonight. I'm thinking of what's going on in the world. I'm not blind. We read the newspapers, and we know what's going on in the world, in the schools, in all forms of in all types of the generation of the present time of young people. But I don't think we should just say that things like this have never happened before. They have happened before. It just happens in the last days that it will be worse. Things like this are mentioned by Paul in Romans, just as wicked and just as terrible. In the days of Noah, it was just as wicked and just as terrible, and judgment came. So it isn't something that has never happened before. I think we have to remember that. You know, this is a not something brand new. Rebellion isn't something new. Rebellion is talked a lot about by God. So let me read Psalm 78 from the fourth. Well, let's go from the first verse up to the eighth verse. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard, known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, or from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That the generation, notice the word generation, it's not a new one. You know, when people first heard generation gap, I think they thought, boy, it's a brand new thing, isn't it? Well, God's talking about generations plenty of times and the difference in them. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now, why? Now, here's the verse that really has the impact. And might not be like their fathers. This is what it's being done for. Because of what the fathers are, you see. Because of what the parents have been. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now, this is why the children have to be taught. Every generation faces the same problems. And the whole purpose of a father and mother's guiding hand, we would pray as Christians, is so that their own children won't make the same mistakes. This is the purpose of Scripture. Paul says in Corinthians, these things were written aforehand, so that those of you upon whom the ends of the world may come, that you will learn, you see. You will learn these things. You will learn from the experiences of Abraham, like I mentioned this morning. You'll learn from the experiences of David. You'll learn that these men suffered greatly because of sin. They didn't get away with it. They suffered tremendously because of their sin. We could show that from Scripture, that they suffered terribly because of their sin. And what's more, their nation suffered terribly because of their sin. Don't forget that Israel time and again was rebellious. And so the whole purpose of teaching them here to the children, you know, the way you would listen a lot of times to people, you think all the parents do is teach the children, teach the children, teach the children. But the reason they teach the children is so that they might not be like their fathers. Now, that's a good thing to remember. So that it really should come as no surprise to you young people when we teach you of certain things. It is because in our own lives we have had to go through similar experiences. We are not strangers to being children. Sometimes it would almost seem as though the children think we never were children. And I admit that we don't look like it. But we were. Strange as it seems, somehow we managed to get through the whole thing. And I want to tell you that the generation I lived in was a rough generation. Very rough generation. They gave us up. There was bootleg gin. People were making liquor in the bathtubs. Or maybe you all don't remember this, but I will remember it. They were mixing alcohol with water and drinking it. And the parents were all saying we were all going to go down the drain because of what was happening in the world. Now, that didn't mean that Christian kids got into these things. I want to be frank. I was not a Christian at that time. I knew nothing about Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. All I'm saying is this, that the generation that I lived in was also a rough generation and a difficult generation. And the reason that we can speak from our hearts of experience, and we, after all, parents can't tell the children everything about themselves. We have to look like parents to you. So we can't let down the hair and say, here, we want to tell you all about our lives. No, we don't want to do that. We want to tell you that we have experienced the same kind of problems emotionally and otherwise that you are experiencing. Don't think you're unusual, huh? That's the problem. Generation suddenly thinks we're unusual. You're not unusual. You're human beings just like your mother and father were. And so that is the reason the psalmist says here, now I want you to train the children so that, and that's the whole purpose, the first seven verses come to that eighth, that they might not be like their fathers, stubborn, notice, and rebellious, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And I can assure you my spirit was not steadfast with God. I didn't know. I didn't have what you young folks have today. I had no such opportunity. I was steeped in my Romanism, altar boy, and I thought that that was it. And yet I knew that my altar boy relationship did nothing for my moral character. I can remember walking out of the mass with my father, holding my hand, and the altar boys, we had just been in, just gone through all the motions on the altar. And I used to dread walking my father because he was a pretty strict disciplinarian, you know. And he would walk down the block with me and there would be all the altar boys playing crap on the corner. And I can remember my father looking at them, you know, and looking at them and saying, and you were just in mass. And I can remember all of these things, this whole thing of just being ritualized, not having the living Christ, not having Him to talk to me. You young folks can never say that. If you have witnessed that you have been redeemed in the blood of Christ and you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your breast. And it hardly needs be necessary that a mother and father should have to say more than, do you love Christ really, daughter? Do you love Christ really, my son? That these things should be enough. It's an entirely different experience when you know Christ as your personal Savior and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior. But notice a little further down what he says here. The 31st verse. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, imagine now, with all this kind of chastening God did, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. Notice 38th verse. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh. A wind that passes away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. And so, we're to see here that we're to have compassion on those parents and those young people that might be going through trial together. Because God has trouble with His children. And if God has trouble with His children, what made you think that you'd never have any problems with yours? Now, this is a very important thing, you see. I've heard Christians say, you know, well, I don't understand this. I don't know how I could have a problem. After all, I've done everything. And I still have my problems. Well, all I can say, beloved, is we're to remember that God has lots of problems with us and He doesn't give up. Notice what it said, don't be like the fathers of rebellious generation. And then he talks, he said, even when I chasten them, they still go on sinning the same way. How often do you think they grieve me? And this has not only been true of Israel, it's been true all down through the ages that the Father in heaven has trouble with His children too. So it isn't, it shouldn't be, seem strange to us, you know, that there are problems. If God has problem with us, don't think it's unusual that you might have some little problems with your own children. This can happen. But God deals with us with grace, you see. But He also deals with us in chastening. I have to say that. But He deals with us in grace and in chastening. If He applies the rod, He also applies the bond. You see, that's different, isn't it? He applies the rod, but He also applies the bond. So that while He's chastening, He also is expressing His love for us. So there's a need for compassion on our part. Romans 1:30, in which Paul speaks of the conditions of the, if you'll turn with me over to Romans, he speaks of the conditions of the world of that time. Now I just gave you some Old Testament. I'll give you some more Old Testament because there's a lot to be said from the Old Testament here. But Paul here has been talking about the people of that age. Now listen to Paul. Unless you think this age, you know, is the only one that's had this kind of problem. Listen to him. 22nd verse. Professing themselves men to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, he began to worship a man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I want you to notice that you will dishonor your body in any relationships. Remember this, you are dishonoring your own body in any relationships that are not ordained of God in the flesh. Very, very important. Notice what he said. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. I see that all around now with preachers trying to say, you know, the Word of God says this, that premarital sex is all right, and it goes down all the gamut. And these are men of the cloth, men who stand in pulpits, announcing such things as this. God says it's dishonoring your body. He makes it very clear. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God then gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change. Notice, the natural use into that which is against nature, perversion. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Don't let anybody tell you they can legalize these things, huh? God has clear in His Word about this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So it's not one bit different. You read this in the newspapers today? All right, you can read it in Romans 1. It's there. You don't have to read the newspapers to hear about what's going on. It's right here. It was happening back in those days. And the only difference in the last days is this. It is increasing at a tremendous rate. Increasing, increasing. Timothy says, in the last days, he goes down several of these things here. In the last days, these things shall happen, and shall happen in an increasing way until our Savior Jesus Christ comes. But let me go back again to the Old Testament for just a minute, if I can. Hosea 11, 1 and 2. Notice what here the Scriptures have to say about disobedience. Hosea 11, 1 and 2. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. And they sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Notice, God says when Israel was a child. The Scriptures say, lest ye be as a little child, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. And as I called them, so they went from me. If you think of the Godhead in a plural sense here. And they sacrificed unto Balaam, and they burned incense to graven images. I spoke of some of those this morning, some of the Old Testament saints who got themselves into deep sin. Some of the greatest saints of old, some of the apostles got themselves into deep sin. Beloved, the whole principle of the chastening hand of God is this. Every single one of us needs chastening. None are excused. Why? Because there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And God says, you are all unprofitable servants. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And scourges, how many sons? every son, not just some. Every one of us need the chastening hand of God. And here God says, now listen, when I took Israel of old, I took them as a little child, and I brought them to my son. I remember Jesus saying in the New Testament, how oft would I have gathered thee unto myself, O Israel, O Jerusalem, but thou wouldst not. Thou wouldst not. God always trying to gather us to himself. And the rebellion that's there. And this rebellion, if we rebel, beloved, against the most loving Father who could possibly exist, our Heavenly Father's love is so far above the love that we have for our children. And here yet we rebel against him, a rebellious generation. And then we wonder, we say, I wonder why the children are the least bit rebellious against me. And all we got to do is look in our own lives and say, Lord, I really need chastening too. Because my rebellions against thee have been many, many ways down through my life. And I need your chastening hand upon me, oh, so often, that you might chasten me. So, beloved, there is that which is necessary for the child, the chastening hand of God. God speaks of chastening in many places. In Isaiah 5:4, he says, what could have been done more? Listen, this is the Lord speaking. He's speaking about his children. Let me ask you if this doesn't sound like you. Now listen. Listen to God speaking. Here he is speaking to his children. Listen to what he said. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Does that sound like you sometimes? With your own children? What more could I have done? What more could I have done, he says, in my vineyard? That, why is this? What more could I have done? Parents cry out, what have I done that's wrong? Beloved, if you have done your all for your children spiritually in Jesus Christ, all real. Now, I'm not talking about any phoniness. I'm not talking about some reasonable quality of Christianity. If I want to be frank when I say this. I believe that there is so little real, devoted, divine parenthood in the world today that very few could say, I did my all for my children in Christ. I have to say that. And I have to say it because it's an absolute divine truth. May I say this? I'm thrilled. I don't know how many young people get to my prayer meeting. But do you know that some nights we've had as high as 40 young people in the prayer meeting? And maybe 60 adults or 70 adults. But I can't help but think, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, how are we going to answer for the prayerlessness of our children? Certainly they look at parents like phonies, who talk about prayer, who talk about prayer meetings, who talk about church, who talk about the necessity, and yet can find the easiest excuses not to go. Where will we ever get the prayer meetings of the future? I want to tell you, the only reason there are prayer meetings today is because some mothers and fathers so well trained their children years ago about prayer that those children are here in prayer meeting and are now adults. But where will the future be for prayer meetings? God says here, what did I do in my vineyard? He's throwing it to us so that we'll repeat. What did we do? He says that I looked for grapes and out came sour grapes. Wild grapes. And if God, our Heavenly Father, looks down upon us and he says, now, I've given everything I can to you. I've guided you. I've directed you. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've done everything. I've given you more than you ever gave your children or ever could give your children physically. I have given you 100 times more than you'll ever give your children. Then how can you complain about your children? If all that I have given you, all I have gotten back is wild grapes. What did I do to my vineyard that I should get back wild grapes? Well, there's no answer as far as God is concerned, because he gave all. He's given everything. And we have to charge it absolutely to indifference and lassitude upon our part as parents. Beloved children, I have to say this, and beloved teenagers, I don't blame any teenager who doesn't line up for Christ where the parents haven't lined up for Jesus. Why should I? How could I? It wouldn't be possible. It wouldn't be possible. In the physical sphere, I would have to say the same thing, wouldn't I? What do you think of a man? Let me ask you a question. What do you think of a man who says, now, son, smoking is bad for you, while he holds a cigarette in his hand? What do you think of a man who says, don't drink, son, and then he comes home? I won't use the word, you know, but you know what I mean. I was going to say potted, but I, you know, that's from my olden days. You know, I know what those words mean. But let me tell you something. What would you think of a man of this character, huh? Well, then what do you think of a Christian who says, son, there's nothing like a good prayer meeting? I wonder what you'd say if he said, well, Dad, why don't you go? Mom, why don't you go? Or they say, now, son, when you get married, be sure you have devotions in the house every day. You say, well, boy, we haven't had them. What are you talking about? Isn't this true? I mean, you know, it's just logic. I don't even have to speak on the spiritual plane here. All we have to do is just speak logic at this point. And so we would have to say with God here, if God puts his all into it, all he has, he gives you his own very spirit so that he'll guide you into all truth. He will defend you. He will give you victory in your life. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Mighty power within your breast in the Holy Spirit. And yet we rebel and we displease. What will you give to your children then, that they may get the victory in life? What will we give? Well, I think we have to sort of come to grips, you know, with some things. I think that it's a necessary thing that we say to the children, now listen, kids, if we've been failures, if we haven't been what we should be, let's be honest with you, then we haven't been what we should be. But let's say this, children. Let's say this, young folks. From here on, we really mean business with God. We're not trying to cover ourselves up. If we've been wrong, we've been wrong. But if we begin being what we should be before God, will this make a big difference with you? And I want to tell you, this is really being serious about the things of God. We can treat it so lightly. Isaiah 1:2 says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. This is, listen, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and I have brought up my children, the Lord says, and they have rebelled against me. He says, I want you to hear this. They've rebelled against me. So then he would say, does the confusion now in thy children's heart, does that upset thee? Give ear, O Christian parents. That's it. Huh? Give ear, O blessed children. For you are all the children of God in Christ Jesus. Not just the parents now, but we've all become the children of God now. Now, we get down to grips, don't we? You are the children of God, and we are the children of God. So now our responsibility turns Godward. All of us. You as the children, to God. We as the parents, to God. For we have all become the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And here this glorious Holy Spirit has not only been given to your parents, but to you as young people. And we are to respond to God in obedience to Him. We're not to look back. We're not to say, you know, things were bad back in the old days. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these we're living in? And then it says, for thou dost not inquire very wisely when you concern yourself about this. That's what the scripture says. He says, either they were really not better. You're just sort of looking back. Why, everybody's going to say, well, it's not like the old days. When I was a boy, I obeyed my parents, and I don't know what's wrong with you. And God says here, don't you point back to those old days. You're not using much wisdom when you do a thing like that. He says, don't you say, what's the cause that the former days are better than these? Thou dost not inquire with much wisdom when you inquire thus. Because he says, you remember yourself, so don't you dare begin to inquire in that sense. So, beloved, we have to realize that there is this that goes on in this world we live in. We now have faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior that's brought us into the very family of God, both young people and old, both parents and children. And our responsibility becomes toward Him. It's not a matter just of being obedient to the parents, as glorious as that is, and as necessary as that is. But it's being obedient to God, and I can say this, that any young person that's obedient to the Lord who redeemed their soul will be pleasing to their parents without anything having to be said. And any parent who's pleasing to the Lord Jesus will know what God wants for his life, and there can be no phoniness with us. If we are expecting to train children who will be worshiping God every Sunday in the Lord's house, and if we are training children to be in the prayer meeting and to worship the Savior and engage in prayer, then, beloved, it must start with the parents, and it must go down to the children. Train the children, that's it, in the way they shall go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now, let's believe that. But you better make sure that your training is coming out of a life that is trained by God. In other words, your life must also be trained by the Lord Himself, so that the training you give your children will result in their not being rebellious to God, but being exactly what God wants them to be. Sure, God has trouble with us, but He deals with us, and He chastens us. And it says, now no chastening for the moment seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those that are exercised by the chastening. Well, that's it. Have you been exercised when God's dealt with your soul so that you've been drawn closer to Him? And you can take the image of a parent, of a mother, and a father as God wants that image. And you, young folks, have you, before God, placed your life and said, now, Lord, I present it to you, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to you, which is my reasonable service. Have you? Oh, I pray you have. because our rebellions to God teach us that we'll have rebellious children unless we submit those rebellions to the Lord Jesus and get it all cleared away on the decent parental area and then expect results in the children area. Let us pray. Father, we do thank Thee for our precious Savior. Lord, we would pray that You'd undertake to bless each of our hearts tonight. May we recognize, Lord, that God has His problems with His children. Yet He never ceases to deal with us in love. He chastens us when He has to chasten us. He brings us low. He tells us not to faint under His chastening. And Father, we would pray that our lives as parents might shine for God. We pray that they'll be real. God, help us to be real. There's so little of this in the world. We pray that our own daughters and sons may see us as You want them to see us. Forgive us for our shortcomings. We're not at all perfect, and we've never pretended to be. But Lord, we believe that You've dealt with us. And we know that You say in Your word, what more could I have done for You? And then You have said that You got wild grapes instead of what You should have gotten. Father, forgive us. We can think back of the saints of the Lord. And yes, there were many that were that way and down through the ages. So, Father, we pray that we might be what we should be, as those that are mature in the things of Christ. And then that our children, sensing that we want to be obedient to God, that we want to love Him, that we want to love them, and that we want that expression of love between father and mother and sons and daughters. God grant us that. Life's too short to have less than that. If we were to go out of the world with regret in our hearts over the fact that we'd failed, either as a father or mother or as a daughter or son, there's nothing worse. We can live a life of despair down to the grave for one mistake we make. It never seems to be blotted out. Though our sins might be forgiven, somehow the scar hurts, and we find it difficult. So, Lord, we pray that there'll always be a holy, loving bond between mothers, fathers, and their children, and that together we'll not be rebellious to God, but His vineyard will be what He wants us to be. Not the wild grapes, but those that came from His vineyard because He cultured it so well. Bless every heart tonight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.